Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliani here on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. I hope you're having an awesome holiday season. And again, from myself and all the others involved at Gift of Grace Ministries, we want to wish everybody a Happy New Year, since this is the first show of 2022. And what an exciting time we live in. I'm going to be doing a series of YouTubes and podcasts about that, so I'll let you know as those develop. But tonight we're going to do a teaching from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, and we're going to take verses 13 to 15. This is a passage that's commonly called the flight into Egypt, where Mary and Joseph and very little Jesus, we don't know exactly how old he was, we don't know exactly when this took place chronologically, had to go to Egypt because Herod put out a law that all the boys in the area under the age of 2 were to be killed, and they were in fact killed. But the context of this is it happens right after the Magi, the three wise men, the three kings, or whatever you like to call them, had been to visit little Jesus. We don't know exactly when that happened. It was pretty clear, considering the distances and the mode of travel, that they wouldn't have come to the stable right after the birth like you see in most nativity scenes, because that would have been impossible unless they would have had jet airplanes and could have gotten there within a few hours. But it's pretty unlikely, and traveling by camel would be an arduous journey of probably at least a few weeks. But suffice it to say, it took a while for the interaction with the Magi to take place. And we might do a little teaching on that, because I think I've been doing one every year about the Magi coming into Jerusalem and having this interaction with King Herod and his religious cronies. But I'm not going to talk about that today. But this passage happens right after the Magi leave, and after Herod's told them to come back and tell him where the child is so that he can go and pay homage, which, of course, was his hostility cloaked in a false piety. The wise men don't know anything about Herod, don't know anything about what's going on there, because they're from hundreds and hundreds of miles away. But they get a message while they're at Bethlehem that they should go back another route. And so they do not go back to Herod. So the passage from Matthew 2, 13 to 15. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." That's an awesome prophecy. It doesn't get talked about that much, but if you ever go have the opportunity and blessing to go to a Coptic Eastern Orthodox church, the Coptic church is made up of Egyptians. They, of course, have a whole part of their faith based on the fact that Messiah was taken to Egypt. And they actually have traditions that say exactly where they went and where Joseph worked and what they did. So it's actually kind of neat, with big maps and everything. But here we are. Herod, at this point, is infuriated because the Magi, he feels, now have deceived him and are not coming back. He wants them to come back and tell him where the child was. they didn't come back. So now the child needs protection. Before the Magi came, his main protection was his obscurity. After the initial angels and shepherds, which we talked about last week, the Holy Family settled into a pretty obscure situation. We don't know exactly where they were. We don't know exactly how much time went by. But his protection up to that point was obscurity. And now he actually needed real protection, because now there was a physical threat against the life of the child. He needed protection. Now, this child was king with a capital K and son with a capital S. You know, he should have been honored, should have been adored and glorified by everyone, but he is already being a source of division. You know, Jesus talks many times about how he's a source of division. He comes to bring a sword. He comes to divide families, because he has always been a dividing point all through Christian history and still is in many parts of the world, including our own. You know, Western Christian society is now post-Christian, anti-Christian society. And so again, we're at a point now where those of us that are in the remnant and believe and want to follow are persecuted and at odds with the culture in general. And so he is a source of division. Christian morality is a source of division. And so this is one of the first examples how already he's causing division. Simeon, when at the presentation in the temple, which we might get to in one of these weeks, says to Mary that this child's going to be the cause of the rise and fall of many in Israel. You know, Herod has the political and civil power. He's a puppet king of the Romans. But now the kingdom is starting to break in. The kingdom has broken in with the birth of Messiah, the birth of the God-man. And Herod, as a secular, irreligious leader who is concerned about his own power, wants to take care of this while the baby is still young, while the baby is still little. And certainly, since he killed all the boys less than two, he wanted to make sure he covered the whole gamut of ages that the baby could have been. Because Herod is like us. You know, we prefer our power, our money, our lifestyle, our will over that of the kingdom. We don't want attention diverted away from ourselves. Herod didn't want attention diverted from him. He didn't want to give glory to somebody else because he was the king at that time. We don't want to give glory to him, capital H, because we don't want any threats to our lifestyle. We want to decide how we live, when we live, how we live, and what we do. And we don't want to surrender anything. And also, like Herod, as I mentioned, you know, he was kind of, you know, cloaked his hostility in false piety. You know, we also give deceitful lip service. You know, we go to Sunday church services in the morning, and the rest of the week, we could care less about any of that. We don't have a prayer time, a study time, a scripture study time. We have our work, we have our personal life, and that doesn't interfere. We don't want the spiritual life to interfere with those things. So we're a lot like Herod, as unpleasant as that might be. We don't want threats to our lifestyle. We don't even want to hear that there could potentially be threats to our lifestyle. And so as this unfolds, Joseph gets a message from an angel in a dream. This is really cool. I love this. Joseph, you know, in all of the scriptures, Joseph does not say one single word. There's not one single word recorded. But we know that he's, you know, earlier, we know he's betrothed to Mary. We know that Mary at some point tells him that she's pregnant. He looks for a way to get rid of her without subjecting her to the law. The law would have said to stone her. and he loved her and didn't want her stoned. And then he has a dream where an angel says, don't be afraid to take her as your wife, because she's not been unfaithful. This baby that she's carrying, the son that she's carrying, is from the Most High and is not from another man. So Joseph accepts what the angel tells him. Now he gets information from an angel again, in a dream. He doesn't even know what Herod is saying, what Herod is thinking. It doesn't look like the edict has gone out yet. He can't read Herod's thoughts, and he didn't know how urgent the situation was and that he had to escape. But the angel in the dream tells him. You know, Joseph probably didn't dream a lot about angels before all this, and he probably didn't have much time conversing with angels before this. But now, he was a very, very important part of the plan, very important part of the kingdom, because now his job, and imagine being a man married to a woman who has a child that you know is not yours, and you've been told by her and by an angel that this is the Son of God that she bore. And it is your responsibility as her husband to take care of that family and to raise the Son of God, the Messiah. It's a pretty awesome responsibility. And I can't even imagine how Joseph felt. I mean, he was obviously a godly man, a moral man. But the angel now tells him, now he's having communications with heaven, which is kind of neat. But the angel tells him what the danger is. Herod's going to come and try to kill the boy. That's the danger. And what the plan of escape is. You know, it was no mystery to God what Herod was doing. He sent the angel messenger to tell Joseph what was going on. He always knows what the enemies of the kingdom are planning and what they're doing. So this is not a mystery to him. So he tells Joseph, the angel tells Joseph what the danger is and what the plan is. So the angel gives Joseph the plan, and that is to escape to Egypt. Jesus had to be protected and had to be kept safe because, of course, his time had not yet come. He wasn't going to be the sacrifice for sin. He wasn't going to make blood atonement as the plan of salvation when he was 2 months old or 6 months old or however old he was at this time. His time had not yet come. This was not when he was supposed to die. So he had to be protected from all the threats around him by his human family, by Joseph and by Mary. And the plan, again, sounds kind of odd. You know, you always, if those of you that know me always hear me say, you know, if we made a plan, this wouldn't be it. The plan is to run to Egypt? Why Egypt? This was a place of idolatry, of slavery, of persecution. They had killed the Hebrew babies back in Moses' time. They had the God's people, the Israelites, as slaves. The whole book of Exodus is about freeing the people from the slavery in Egypt. And every single Hebrew worship service to this very day mentions over and over again deliverance from Egypt. Every year at Passover, we celebrate the deliverance from Egypt. The Last Supper was a Passover Seder during Jesus, Yeshua's last Passover on earth, and it became not only a celebration of the deliverance from Egypt, but of the new covenant breaking in to deliver us from the slavery to sin. And yet the angel says the plan is to go to Egypt. This is God's sovereign plan. He can use the worst places for his purposes. He can use the worst places for the best purposes, and here he does this now. So you have to ask yourself, what would Mary and Joseph have thought about this? They had always heard about how horrible Egypt was, and now they were going to go to Egypt. Well, of course, a lot of time had passed since Moses' time, but they were going to go back to Egypt. They had been told that this child was the glory of Israel, that he was the Messiah, that he came to save people from their sins, that he came and was going to sit on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was going to be forever. His name Yeshua even means salvation. So this was the child that Mary had just delivered. And now they were told to run away with him for protection. Mary was told he was the Son of God. Couldn't he do something himself, even though he's a baby? Couldn't God have sent angels to protect him? Couldn't he just strike Herod dead? Yes, he could have done all those things, but he did not. He put the protection of Jesus, little Jesus, baby Jesus, into the hands of Joseph and of course, Mary. So how would they even think about these things? And you know, they were all also undergoing a test of sorts, and they obey in faith. They don't sit around and question it. There's no discussion about what they should do, and there's no questioning about how they've been directed. And so they immediately agree to the plan that the angel leaves. Mary and Joseph didn't see any kind of miraculous means of protection around him. You know, the angel didn't say, "Don't worry, you guys. You're going to go to Egypt, but there's going to be a legion of angels around you, and they're all going to have swords, and no one's going to get near you." They saw none of that. They saw nothing miraculous about this. They had to use ordinary means to protect the baby. They had to, hopefully they had at least a donkey, but they had to use ordinary means to go a fair distance from Bethlehem into the land of Egypt. We don't know exactly where they went to Egypt. We're not given information about that. You know, as I mentioned in the Coptic Church, there's traditions that say where the family went and where Joseph worked and what they did and so forth. But that's not mentioned in the scripture. So these were ordinary human beings, and they had to use ordinary means for the kingdom to protect the Messiah. And talk about God using human beings as in the plan. I mean, this is something I don't think most people even think about, what this actually entailed and what the sort of emotional factors that would be involved. And to go of all places to Egypt. So here Joseph proves that he's a capable protector of Mary and Joseph. Of Jesus and Mary. He's a capable protector. He knows what he has to do. He's been told what he has to do, I should say, and then he knows what he has to do. He has this great responsibility that's been given to him by God, and he acts on it. They didn't have, like I said, miraculous means of protection all around them, but they had faith. They responded in faith. And so because they responded in faith, they were going to have the provision and the ability to do this plan. Joseph never questions it. He doesn't say to Mary, "You know, I had this dream and I don't know what it means. I don't know if it really means anything, but I don't think we should do this just based on a dream. Why in the world would we go to Egypt?" He doesn't do that. He doesn't question. He doesn't think about it. He doesn't debate it. He doesn't go find a couple other people to discuss it with to see what their advice might be. He responds in faith. Never questions it. And they also get direction. Joseph gets a direction about the whole plan. Stay there until I come and tell you that the danger has passed. In other words, they're totally dependent on God for knowing when to start the plan, which is now, when the plan, where the plan is going to be, which is in Egypt, and when it's going to be safe to come back. They have no way to know that. The angel says, don't leave on your own, he basically says, I'm paraphrasing. Don't make some other plan when you get there. Don't decide in your mind, oh, the threat must be over by now. Oh, that Herod's probably dead by now. No. He says, I'll tell you when the danger has passed. So don't go making your own plan. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. Another interesting thing that this whole passage shows is that the Messiah, the Christ child, was going to be exiled from his people. His people were the Israelites. He was an Israelite. He's going to be exiled from his people. This is another humiliation for Messiah, in a sense, that he's not going to be accepted by his people. But he submits and he's willing to do it, even though he's a baby. Divine Jesus could have said, don't worry, Mom and Joseph. We got this under control. I can call angels down at any time. No, he submits to the plan. He goes into the covenant as it's given. And the Messiah is protected in a land of Gentiles. Isn't that interesting? He's exiled from the Holy Land. He's exiled from the land of Israel. And it's a matter of, we can't call it at this point rejection by the people, but it's rejection by the high authority. And so he's exiled from his people. And Joseph immediately obeys. It says he goes by night, probably the same night that he had the dream. He doesn't protest. He doesn't object. And like Abraham, he obeys, even though he didn't really know where he was going. Abraham had to leave and go to a land that God said he was going to show him. Joseph takes the child and his mother and goes someplace that the angel's going to show them where they're going to go. And he knew in faith that he was going to be provided for, and he obeyed. And just like Abraham, his faith and his obedience were counted as righteousness. And in these passages, you'll see as you read over them again, and I know we're going to run out of time, Mary's called the mother of the child. She's not called the wife of Joseph. The angel doesn't say, take your wife and the baby and go. The angel calls her the mother of the child. Because Jesus is the principal person here. He's the Messiah here. He's the principal person here. And Mary's great honor and dignity, of course, is that she's the mother of the Messiah. Not that she's the wife of Joseph. I mean, Joseph could have married any number of women in the area that were available for marriage at the time. But he marries the woman who's the mother of the Messiah. And so when the angel comes, says, take the child and his mother. She has to be protected as well. The child has to be protected. And so the great honor and dignity of Mary here is that she's the mother of the Messiah. Elizabeth talks about this in Luke chapter 1. You know, who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to visit me? You know, Elizabeth doesn't say, hey, Mary, how you doing? Haven't seen you in a while. How are things? How are your parents? How are your sisters? What's going on? No, so who am I that the mother of my Lord should come? In fact, she says in Luke 1:42, then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ear, the babe in my womb leaped for joy. So she's blessed among women. She's the mother of the Lord. And she's, through Christian history, been called the Theotokos, the God-bearer. So I should say before we run out of time, which is going to be now, that Joseph's namesake, the other Joseph, the son of Jacob, also got driven into Egypt from the land. And he was provided for. And he says to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And neither of the two Josephs understood at the time what was going on. The first Joseph went for the protection of the chosen people because of the famine. The second Joseph goes to Egypt because of the protection of Messiah. So, we don't know how long they were there. They were far away from the temple. They couldn't do the rituals. But they had the Lord of the temple with them. And I'm going to close with Hosea 11:1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. So, again, Happy New Year from Gift of Grace, and join us again next week where we'll read and teach God's Word and proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week. I heard it rain, I hand raised in faith.